This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, I'm going to be reading the first 14 verses. This is really an interesting section of Scripture, and it's very applicable both to the time of Thanksgiving that we've just celebrated this past week and our being thankful to the Lord. In this case, a parable is given where Jesus inculcates the truth that we should be so thankful that we're willing to take the lowest place at the table when we're invited to a feast, in order that then in due time, if the one who is having this feast, the master of the feast, might later on say, "Come on up higher." So the lesson is about humility, and it's something that I believe that we can all benefit from. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your blessed word. May the truth penetrate every heart this afternoon. May we have joy in receiving it. May we have gladness in living it out in our lives, being satisfied that you are our Savior, our Lord, our Keeper, and our Friend, and will guide us into all the truth that we need to learn in terms of being humble men and women, also in being useful to you for service and being profitable servants in your sight. We pray that you will bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him, that is the Lord Jesus, closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he further said also to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus went into a house of one of the rulers to eat bread, it says. Was he invited there on that Sabbath day? No doubt he was. But it wasn't so much hospitality and a desire to kindly interact with the Lord Jesus that caused this man to invite him to his home, but rather it was so that he and the others could watch Jesus closely to see what he would do in relation to a certain man who, it says here, had dropsy. Now, I think I need to define for you what dropsy is. Dropsy is what we call in our days edema, or a person's tissues swelling because of excess fluid being retained in their tissues. This is usually due to congestive heart failure. Not always, but usually. And Jesus addresses here both the lawyers and the Pharisees who were there about the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? If he healed this man on the Sabbath, they thought that they had reason to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath day. Jesus healed him and let him go, it says. Then he asked them a question in verse 5. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? But they couldn't answer him. Now, the real issue was not that they couldn't answer him. The real issue was their pride, their sense of spiritual superiority, their unwillingness to be taught by the Lord anything which would contradict their man-made additions to God's law, which were a system which could not be violated in their minds if Jesus wanted to win their favor. But Jesus wasn't interested in winning their favor. But he was interested in teaching them the principles of truth and righteousness. And so he tells them a parable, it says in verse 7, to those who were invited when he saw how they chose the best places for themselves at this feast. And his parable was an illustration of the principle of how God rewards and blesses humility. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, am I making progress in cultivating a humble spirit? Three questions to determine that, whether you're making progress in becoming the humble, holy, and loving person that God in Christ would have you to be. First question, how have I responded to the invitation of the wedding feast, to the wedding feast? The invitation to a wedding feast, by the way, is different from the Sabbath feast that Jesus was invited to here. Jesus was speaking about the feast which was and even is to this day the greatest of social feasts, a wedding feast or a wedding reception, if you will. He's speaking about people who are going to a wedding and they're celebrating over that wedding. And some like to be seen during a feast like that with the bride and groom. They want to be seen as close as they can to them. But with a proud person, it's even more than that. They want to be seen as honorable and important in the eyes of other people. And Jesus is reproving that here. That is, of wanting to be seen as honorable and important. Jesus reproves that. And he's saying here that there are some persons, and we need to take notice of this, that are more honorable than ourselves. Now, we're living in a day when people don't like to give honor to anybody, which is a sad, sad thing, because honor is to be given to kings, to people in authority, to our president, for instance, and people act in a shameful way around our president here lately, if you've watched the press. Very sinful thing that they're doing. They may not like him, but they should not disrespect or dishonor his office when they speak to him. Well, Jesus was reproving those who wanted honor, to be seen as great and important people. And so that's why they were choosing in this particular feast that they were at. They weren't at a wedding feast, they were at a Sabbath feast. But these men were choosing this place that would make them appear to be the more important person, the more honorable person. That's what I want you to see. And they wanted to be seen that way because of their work, because of their supposed faithfulness, because of their station in life, or even their station in the Old Testament Church of Israel. They wanted to be seen this way by taking the best places at the table. And the principle of social truth that's given out by Jesus as a parable in it here has a greater spiritual meaning. and implication that needs to be received by all of us. Our view of ourselves may not be the view which God has of us. That Christ has of us in terms of the way that we view our honor or our being honored. The gospel is a wedding feast, a spiritual wedding feast that you are invited to in order to be saved from your sins. And when you go to that, the honor is to go to who? It is to go to the bride and the bridegroom. In this case, it would be our Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Well, these men couldn't see this because they had not eyes to see or ears to hear. So I'm saying the gospel is a wedding feast that people are invited to in order to be saved. And when you answer the invitation and come, you should have a fitting attitude of unworthiness and humility, not the attitude, "I deserve one of the best places in the house." And see, that was the problem, which was pretty much common to the lawyers and the Pharisees of that day. And so I want you to turn with me over to Matthew 23, and I want to read for you verses 1 to 12. Matthew 23 and verses 1 to 12. The Lord Jesus eventually had to reprove the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees over this. And you see that in these verses in Matthew 23. This is really quite an amazing passage here. I've never actually preached on it in any depth. It's a very difficult passage even to read. But it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the best places at the feast.'" This is what Jesus is referring to in the text we're studying. "The best seats in the synagogues, even. Greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The very same words, by the way, of our text that we're studying here this afternoon. But you see, the Lord Jesus is inviting them not to the kingdom of self-righteous religious men, but to the kingdom of God. He was reproving them so that they would see what is truly important. The thing that's truly important is not to be seen as great or honorable in the eyes of men, or to be wearing outrageously outlandish outfits like they wore with the phylacteries and the long phylacteries and the garments and showing off their supposed spirituality because of it. He is telling them that when the one who invites you comes himself to the feast and he sees that you have put yourself in the place of honor, he's saying then you're going to be forced to give way. Give place to another who is more worthy than you of the honor of having the best seat at the table. There's going to be a sense of shame attendant upon that. Whether it's in this life or whether it's at the last judgment. And both are the case. But it's saying here that when the when the master comes, the master of the house comes, and he sees that you've taken this important place that he didn't want you to have, then you're going to have to back down from it. So he's saying, when you go to a feast like this, then he says, humble yourself, take the lowest position. And the spiritual implication is that when you become a Christian, that this is where you are. This is the place that you should take. You're at the table. You're feasting on the gospel and all the blessings of salvation, but the Lord wants you to humble yourself and take the lowest position and not assume that you know everything, no matter how honorable position you had before you were saved. And that principle will go on then throughout the entire Christian life. If the Lord wants you to come up higher, to be seen by men, or to do Him some great service, then He'll do that. He'll raise you up to do that. He'll make it evident to you and to many other people that this is what He wants for you. But if not, if a person is forced to give place, then how is that? Well, it's like having to start over again. Sometimes we have to do that in the Christian life, don't we? Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves and we have to back down from it. We have to say, Lord, teach me. I didn't realize how proud I was. Didn't realize how much I had to learn about living the Christian life. Didn't realize that it would be better for me just to learn and to listen and to grow and to do what I can on this lower level or at the lower part of the table. Will God bless that? He certainly will. He certainly will. So let me ask you, are you thankful for the gospel in this way, that the gospel is that which humbles us and causes us to see our need of Christ, first of all, but then it also humbles us and causes us to see how we can serve the Lord Jesus. How we don't need to take the highest place or to try to force our way up to the highest place, but we take the lowest place and then we are asked to go up later on. And what a great thing that is. What confidence that brings. What joy. What satisfaction. What contentment in living the Christian life to the glory of God in that way. Second question, am I willing to take the lowest position at the table? Verses 10 and 11. Now this feast is an invitation to come through the gospel and feed upon the grace and truth which comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, seeing yourself as a sinner, the issue is honor and the position that you're going to take there. After you accept the invitation, after you come, after you have seated yourself, and you notice that a person can seat themselves at first, but the Lord Himself will later on come and rearrange the seating if He needs to, if He thinks that it's right to do so. So what I'm asking here is, I'm trying to ask this question. Ask yourself, am I thankful enough with what gifts and grace and talents that I have been given by God to do this, what I've been trying to teach you here today? Because this is from the sermon this morning and it's here again this afternoon as well. The person who is thankful for the great salvation that they have been given by Christ, they should be willing to humble themselves at many points and to not see themselves in this great way, even when they are being promoted, even when they are being asked to be called up to the higher position. So what I'm saying here is that all Christians ought to be willing to humble themselves, to be taught by God, by Christ, by His Word, and take this lowest of positions. A person does that, by the way, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of thankfulness to God for what the Lord has done for you in saving you. Lord, I'm unworthy of the least of your mercies, Jacob says at one point. Can you say that? I'm unworthy of the least of your mercies. Oh, that's the position that we should take. And what I'm trying to say is that this is a hard lesson sometimes for us as Christians to learn, whether we're young or whether we're old. Matthew chapter 20. Turn over there with me in verses 20 to 24. Just a couple of pages back from where I just turned you a minute ago. Matthew 20, 20 to 24. And it says here, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, it says here. Now Jesus, you'll notice, does not say that there is no high and privileged position, such as sitting at his right hand. He doesn't say that. But what he does say is that it will take being at the lowest place at the table, first of all, and then it will take suffering for Christ to sit at that position at the right hand, at Christ's immediate right hand. And I think that that's something that many Christians do not understand about how they view rank in the kingdom or how God rewards people in the kingdom of God. God rewards people in the kingdom of God according to their willingness to serve and to suffer for Him. That's what's being said here in this text of Scripture that we're looking at. That's why the 10 were indignant. Here's the mother of these guys comes and said, "You know, let my son sit in your right hand and your left." And Jesus says, "Yes, but are you ready to suffer?" He says to them, and they says, "Yes, we're willing." And he says, "Yes, you will, but it is not mine to give." He says, basically, he's saying to them that they needed to think about this and to consider it, moderate their zeal. They were sons of thunder. They at one point wanted to call down fire from heaven on the enemies of Christ. But see, they didn't realize many things about what they were going to suffer in the future. Neither did Peter, for that matter. You remember how it was in John chapter 21 there when Peter and John were there after the Lord's resurrection and Christ was talking about John and how he wasn't going to see death until he came for him in this way. But he says to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. He says to him, I think a lot of times we compare ourselves with other Christians in terms of our strength, in terms of our ability to suffer, in terms of our ability to do so many things, even in terms of honor and how the Lord would want to honor us. Well, we need to understand that God has plans, God has purposes, and those are going to be fulfilled. And the reward in the coming eternal kingdom will be based upon what? It'll be faithfulness. It'll be faithfulness. Look with me at Luke chapter 19 and verses 16 to 26. This is them breaking in on the middle of this. But I'll do it anyway. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." Now, they were all given these minas to trade with, to work with. They were given a certain amount of money to work with. They were to be responsible with it. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." Then the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." And likewise he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I'll judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take a mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring those here who were enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So you see here, this is really quite an amazing thing, isn't it? They're all given this mina. And they were supposed to, all of them, each one trade with it. They were supposed to show themselves to be profitable, a profitable servant with it. And the first two did. And they were rewarded. And they were even told what it was that they were rewarded for. And that was their faithfulness. That's what I want you to see. But in the last one, the servant was not faithful. And why wasn't he faithful? He wasn't faithful because he didn't use what he had. What God had given to him. And you and I must understand that we must not only be willing to take the lowest position at the table, but we must also be willing to go forward and use what we have, no matter how small it seems to us personally, in Christ's service. That's what it is. Here's a guy who he had this, but he didn't do anything with it. And he's condemned for it, for hiding it, and giving it back to him at the end, saying, here it is. I'm bringing back what you gave me. That wasn't enough. You have to trade with it. You have to be profitable with it to be the Lord's true servant. And of course, he perished. That's the implication of this. It's a very serious implication. And then the third question, quite briefly here, I'll deal with. Will I consider the poor as I wait to be called up higher? This is really an important part of my message to you here this afternoon. Verses 12 to 14 of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Here's what it says. It says, he said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, and do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So let me ask you this question as we near the end of this sermon. Do you ever invite people into your house or over to dinner who have great physical needs? Or maybe they're poor, or maybe they don't have the food that you have, and you realize that you could be of help to them if you would just reach out to them. I'm asking whether do you make attempts to share what you have with others, or even to share the gospel with others who have great difficulties and needs, difficulties in understanding all the major doctrines of the Bible. Let me ask, do you come down to the level of the poor and the needy so that you can truly minister to them? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to ask ourselves. This was asked to me by the Lord personally in a very amazing way here the other day to Jenny and I. We have neighbors down our street. And those neighbors are going through the great trial of the wife having Alzheimer's. They're about our age. And they were walking down the street the other day, and he was trying to pull her along with him. He had two Schnauzer dogs with him. And they were having a lot of difficulty. And I realized they needed help. And so I said to Jenny, I said, go out and see if you can help them. It was a personal problem that she was having that I knew I couldn't minister to. So I sent Jenny out, and she talked with him and helped him. And then as we were going to sit down to have Thanksgiving dinner the other day, I thought to myself, you know, it would be a good thing if I go down to his house, if I can ask him if he has had Thanksgiving dinner and if I can give him something to eat. So I did. I went down there and knocked on his door. And he finally came to the door, and I said to him, have you had anything to eat today? Have you been able to celebrate Thanksgiving? Because I knew that he was having all this difficulty with his wife. I explained to him I had my mask on and everything. And he said, yeah, somebody has brought food over to us here, and we just got done eating. I said, well, do you have pie or anything like that? He said, well... He said, no, but he didn't need it. But there were tears in his eyes as I said these things to him. And I thought to myself, dear God, that's what this passage is talking about. And God wanted me to know it before I preached it to you here today. I'm using it as an example just to show you that it is possible to minister to your neighbors when you see them in need. And when you see them in need, will you not minister to them? Go to them and speak to them and talk to them about the Lord if you can. But even if it's just to help, that will be enough. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would bless us with a good understanding of it and help us to take the lowest position at the table and to be thankful to do so. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 69. Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee for the gift Thy love bestows. Let's stand together. Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee for the bliss Thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. And as night the flame or never, can my heart be warm to praise. Praise my soul, the God that sought thee, wretched wanderer far astray. Found thee lost and kindly brought thee from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing made the blood-stained cross appear. Praise thy Savior God that drew thee to that cross new life to give. Hail the blood sealed pardon to thee, bade thee look to him and live. Praise the grace whose threats alarm thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee, praise the grace that whispered peace. Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling vainly would my lips express. Lo, before thy footstool kneeling, deign thy suppliant's prayer to bless. Let thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my heart forth thy praise. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you and be with you.